Well, good evening, everyone. As I mentioned this morning, it's been a wonderful week for me to be here in the gospel with you. I was asked to give my testimony some night, so this is the last night, so I guess this is the night. I gave my testimony the very first time I came here. I looked at my notes, and that was 1989. So I know some of you have heard my testimony, so if you're tired, you go right ahead. Have a snooze. I'll understand, because you've heard this before. A testimony is, of course, to exalt Christ, God's Son. It's to exemplify what He is able to do with anyone, no matter where they are or how young, old, background, circumstances, whether they've sinned a lot or sinned a little, the Lord is able to save. I was, to begin with, I'm a Canadian. I was born in St. John, New Brunswick, Canada. My parents, neither one knew the Lord as their Savior. Good living. They brought us up right, teaching us not to lie and swear and all those kind of things, and I'm glad they did. And also, I'm very grateful that I was made to go to Sunday school. Where I went to Sunday school, I think I got perfect attendance year after year after year. I did not hear that I was a sinner in need of a Savior, but I did come to believe the Bible was the truth. I gained a respect for God, His Word, and the truth. And I guess from that point on, I wanted to know the truth. I don't know about you tonight, whether truth means anything to you. I hope it does. I wanted to know the truth, even as a boy. I didn't want to just sort of go along with the flow and accept general principles and ideas. I really wanted to know. And I can recall looking up at the stars on many, many occasions as a boy, and I just wanted to know, how did all this happen? It couldn't have just happened. I hadn't heard any talk at all about creation, but I knew that there has to be someone, some person behind it all. And then the conscience. I seem to have a tender conscience. I noticed as I got older that most of my friends weren't like me. They didn't seem to care about these things. But I guess I was always thinking about these things, wanting to know the truth. Now, where I went to high school, this was in the 60s, and that's when the music changed. And bands from England, I guess, predominantly in the beginning, and their influence spread, of course, over to America and Canada. And music is a great force. Music in itself isn't bad, of course. Solomon, David were musicians. Solomon wrote over 1,000 songs, we're told. But it can be used in an evil way. We know that the devil is the god of this world. He uses everything, every means at his disposal. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 says that he blinds the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine in. Well, music is a force. Music is indeed a power. It moves people. It can change your mood. It can bring you out of a mood. And the music that came was propagating and promoting, basically, I guess it was rebellion. They glorified drugs, and at the same time that the music, the drugs came. They came simultaneously. Because these rock bands, they glorified drug use. And of course, they sang about it. The Beatles were very influential. They sang about the fool on the hill. That's the man who's sitting stoned. The Beatles manager, his name was Brian Epstein, he said that these young men, talented musicians, intelligent, he said they were so anti-God that it scared him. Just the kind of men Satan would use. John Lennon wrote a song just to show you how when we're teenagers, well, we're very impressionable. We can be swayed this way. We can be swayed that way. He wrote, "Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us. Above us, only sky. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. Someday you may join me, and the world will be as one." Well, what was he saying? Well, he was simply saying, forget God. There's no God, no heaven, no hell. Let's just live for here and for now, as though there's no consequences to life at all. And of course, in morality, what's going on today is, it's hard to compare it even to 50 years ago. I mean, there's no shame today. None. I mean, young girls carrying children walk around, no shame. People live together under the same roof. They're not married. God says they're living in sin. No shame. Until death do us part. Well, now it's like a little bracket there. Until I can't get along too well, or I find somebody I like better, and we'll just split. For instance, the Rolling Stones, they sang about let's spend the night together. I remember very well that when that came out. That has an influence on young people. And they sang about drugs as well. And Satan, of course, is in the music. The Bible tells us that he's a very musical being. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day thou was created. God created him, and in the day he was created, pipes are wind instruments and tabrets are drums in him. Robert Plant, he was the singer for the band Led Zeppelin, and they wrote a song called Stairway to Heaven. That is probably the most satanic song that was ever written. He said James Page, he's the guitar player in that rock band, he said they wrote the whole thing in 12 minutes. They said it was just like somebody else was doing it. It wasn't even us. Somebody moved my hand. He said, actually, somebody moved my hand across the paper. And the chords came and so on. I've listened to that song played backwards, backward masking. I won't talk very much about that, but it is a reality. You can hear sentences and phrases over and over again, just as plain as I'm talking to you tonight. And throughout that song, it says, I love Satan, my sweet Satan, whose one and only path, who makes me sad, whose power is Satan, all throughout it. He gave them the song. He is wiser and more powerful than I think our little minds could ever possibly imagine. And of course, a lot of these people in the music industry, they don't try and even hide it. We serve him. We've sold our souls to him. Well, we'll wear pentagrams. And like, for instance, the band AC/DC. AC is Antichrist. The lightning bolt is from the Luke chapter 10 and 18. I saw Satan fall as lightning. And then DC is devil's children. Same with the band Kiss, K-I-S-S, two lightning bolts. We serve Satan. And he actually boasted through these men. In one of their songs, it said, I'm the God of thunder. I'm the God of rock and roll. And the spell you're under will rob you of your precious soul. Boasting. The Rolling Stones, Mick Jagger, still going on today. He said the only way to make it in this business is to worship Satan. And he and Keith Richards wrote so many songs together, and I read a statement he made. He said it's like being in a seance. They're given to us. All the songs are just given to us. We write them. I write the chords. He writes the words. And you know how successful they've been. And the Symphony for the Devil is one, a song he wrote. And in there it says, he's singing as though he's the devil. And he says, I've laid many a man's soul to waste. Pleased to meet you. Hope you guessed my name. But what's confusing you is the nature of my game. The nature of his game. What's the nature of his game? The nature of his game, dear friend, in case you don't know, is to keep you blinded in your sins. Now, he doesn't care if you're religious. You can have all the religion you want. He doesn't mind that. Go ahead and be religious. Just don't come to Christ. Just don't see your need of the Savior of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came down from the glory. That's his whole purpose in life. Everything. He's the God of this world. He runs the show. And he has the teenagers today wrapped around his finger. As AC/DC boasted, no one's even putting up a fight. Buying more records and tapes all the while. And he's throughout it. You know, the Bruce Springsteen, Angels That Have No Place. He's singing about demons. One of his songs, he said, I made a deal with the devil, I don't deny. The Eagles, I noticed they've come together again, and everybody's buying their record throughout America. See, what's wrong with their music? Every single one of them had dealings with the satanic church. Every single one of them. And their album, Hotel California. Hotel California is the satanic church on California Street in San Francisco. If you've ever seen the album cover, that's the picture. The picture is of the satanic church on California Street in San Francisco. They call the album Hotel California. Look very carefully in the window, you'll see a face. And the face is Anton LaVoy. Anton LaVoy is a Satan worshiper, and he leads them in the worship of Satan. He said, we haven't had that spirit here since 1969. 1969 is when Anton LaVoy published the Satanic Bible. No Holy Spirit here. We have our own spirit. And of course, even their songs, Take the Devil, Journey of the Sorcerer, Good Day in Hell. One of these nights, I've been looking for the daughter of the devil himself. You've got your demons, I've got a few of my own. And the men that are perverted, Bohemian Rhapsody, Queen, the band Queen. Beelzebub as a devil set aside for me. I heard little children singing that. Because I believe this song was used for some recent comedy movie, which was a big hit. And children watched the movie over and over again. And they used this song in one of the scenes. I heard little children singing that. Beelzebub has a devil set aside for me. Beelzebub, by the way, means the god of dung, god of garbage. This man named Bon Scott, who sang for the band AC/DC, and I noticed they just put another record out. They were going strong as well. Well, he tried to get out. He tried to leave his master, and now he's dead. You wonder about all these rock stars and their early deaths. They all have a very similar story to tell if they could talk. They wanted out. Satan says, no, remember the deal that we made. You are mine. You're mine. The principle, them that honor me, I will honor. I've honored you. I made you a success. You keep honoring me. You don't get out. That's why the recent album by the Rolling Stones was called Voodoo Lounge. I noticed the cover. I looked at it in the record store, and it shows these skeletons and demons and so on sitting around a table. Yes, still, as he said, to make it in this business, you worship the devil. And who's the target? The target is the youth. It's like hypnotism, the music. Going into the mind, going into the mind. That's this whole object. This young man, John Bonham, here's what he wrote. I'm not going to talk any more about the music. Ain't nothing I'd rather do, going down for the last time. My friends are going to be there too. I'm on a highway to hell. I know you're familiar with this song, young people. Hey, Satan, paid my dues, playing in a rock band. Hey, mama, look at me. I'm on the way to the promised land. I'm on the highway to hell. Well, the young man took his own life. That was no problem for the devil. He's got a new man, a new singer for these boys, and now they're pumping it out. And I share this with you tonight, especially for you young people, if you're here, that you might understand what's behind it. As I said, music itself isn't bad. Music is from God, can be used for good. but it is also in the hands of the enemy. It is a tool, very effective tool that he uses. So it had a great influence on me. And my friends, with the rock music, we were programmed like a computer. This is the way you should live. You let your hair grow long and so on. It's probably hard for you to imagine now looking at me tonight, but I did. And I, even then, I can remember sitting around in the room, everybody under the influence of drugs, and I'd be thinking, what is this? Is this all there is? I noticed my buddies, they were having a good time. But well, I didn't really have a good time. I was wondering, what is going on? Is this life? Is this all there is? Now, one day I walked into this little party and I saw this girl standing there. Saw her back too, and blonde hair. And I saw her side. I said, "Who is she?" And they said, "You forget about that girl. She's with him." Well, him was a guy I knew. He was as big as Will there. They said, "You forget about her." But I said to myself, "Hey, we'll see about that. We'll see about that." And I did see about that. And I fell in love with this girl, and I would do anything for her. And the day finally came when we were married, and I was the happiest man, I think, in the face of the earth that day when she said, "I do, I will." We drove off down to Bangor, Maine for our wedding night. So she had a good job in the bank. I was manager of a finance company, living in Woodstock, New Brunswick. Things were going according to plan, you know, the plan this world has. We had a very healthy boy born to us. I played golf, played hockey, president of the JCs, vice president of this, you know, involved in the community. And I should be a happy man. I should be satisfied because this is what life is all about. We had a new car, we had a new home. But no, I was not. I still didn't know the truth. I mean, is this all life is? So we're going to raise children, my wife and I, and I'm going to work and so on and enjoy what things there might be under the sun, hopefully live to an old age, not die of an accident or get some terminal disease, but eventually die. And that's it. I said, no, there has got to be more to life than that. So, the religion that I was brought up in, as a young teenager, one Sunday morning I started going to the church. I graduated from high school, so I started, or from the Sunday school, started going to the church, and just prior to my marriage, and one Sunday, my brother mentioned rain. Well, this was a real downpour. It started while we were inside. So I thought, well, I'll hitchhike a ride home. It was quite common then. So I stood outside the church. So they'd all see me, of course. All these men and women that I sat with, sang hymns with, and bowed our heads together and so on. I felt like I was invisible. They didn't see me. And everyone drove by me. Lefty standing there in the rain. So I walked home, mile and a half in the rain, soaking wet. And I said to my mother, "No more. I'm not going back there anymore." I said, what's that hypocrisy? Sitting down together on a Sunday morning and talking about God and listening to a sermon and so on. Well, let them walk home. You know, we can't be bothered. You know, we get our seat wet. Well, my wife was another religion. So I thought, I wonder maybe her religion. So I went and I studied. And I went and saw one of the main men in this very large religion, large denomination worldwide, millions and millions. And he said, "You know, we can trace our roots right back to the apostle, one of the apostles." And I thought, well, now maybe that's the truth. Maybe I found the truth. So I was received in. And I gave it my best. I wore things around my neck and things in my pocket, and I read the Bible every morning. I prayed every morning. Not only that, I went to church every morning before I went to work in the bank. Every morning I went to church, that's Saturday, 6 mornings a week. I was known as a very religious man. I was religious. But I didn't know God. And I remember sitting there in the church and looking up at this big statue of the Lord Jesus on the cross. And I didn't loud. I didn't care who heard me. I said, I don't even know you. I don't know you. I'm doing everything right. I'm going to church 6 days a week. I'm everything they said to do in that religion. I did it to the letter. But I didn't know God. And I said, enough. I didn't like that. And also, really didn't have any power in my life. I'd go to church in the morning, work at the bank, and then go to the tavern at night. Call my wife up. Tell her I had to work late, having a meeting. You know, the lies. So I could stay and drink. Well, it didn't get any better. We moved to Dartmouth, Nova Scotia. I had a good position there in a bank. And the Lord blessed us with another son. But while I was there, I got introduced to a young man down the street. And he was a drug dealer. I'd kind of sort of put that on a shelf. You know, I got married and the bank and all that. You know, I kind of put that on a shelf. But now I took it back down again off the shelf. And that was the beginning of a plummet down. And that was my life. And I'm certainly not proud of that. To live that way is you become a very small package. You know, all you care about is the drugs. It's all you're thinking about. How much have I got left? Enough money to buy some more, and that's all. You're all wrapped up in yourself. And that was my life. Listening to the music and the drugs, and on it went. And I hardly paid attention to my wife. Hardly paid attention to my children. I was there. But then again, I wasn't there. And the drinking goes with that. And I can remember going to work in the morning, and I had to stop and buy the morning paper to read the horoscope to find out what kind of a day I should have. Talk about a slave. But finally, I said, enough of this. You know, two people, you know, sitting in the bank with a suit, proving loans and mortgages and things. And then when the sun goes down, Mr. Hyde and the drugs and all of that. So one day I just walked out of the bank, just like that, my wife's birthday. I've come home for lunch. And I said, I quit the bank. You quit the bank. Yeah, I quit the bank. Just like that. Great birthday present for my dear wife. Two children. So then I got involved managing rock bands. Then, as I said, it was a plummet. Because that is just, if it feels good, do it. That whole business. There's no morality. It's just do it. If it feels good, you do it. So there I was, and I was doing a good job. And I was getting another band and another band and another band. And I was keeping these boys working, getting them bookings and so on. And all the time, I'm still wondering, same thing. You know, what's it all about? What is life all about? I tried religion. I tried two religions. That was not the answer. So now I'm in drugs. Music, for some reason you think that these men, because they can sing good and play a guitar, have something to say. You know, if you just take away the music, just read the lyrics. I mean, no, they don't even know what they're talking about. They don't. They don't have any wisdom at all. But yet, when you put music to it, boy, it sounds like, what's he saying? You know, what's he saying? But I didn't find the truth there. And then, what started the wheels turning? I mentioned it the other night. I got an album. The singer's name was Bob Dylan. I don't know. I hope he's a believer. He could very well be. Pretty hard to maintain a testimony and stay in that business. But at any rate, if he isn't a believer, he certainly had the knowledge of the truth. And this album was 1979, and one of the songs, God used one of the songs to speak to my heart. And the song was When He Returns. Very lovely ballad, When He Returns, singing about Christ. Now, I never in my life considered the return. I don't think I ever heard anybody even mention the return of Christ. I always believed He came. He was here, died on the cross, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven. But His return. And then we heard about my wife's brother. His name is Dennis, over in St. John, New Brunswick, where I'm from. And his family said he'd gotten religious. And they felt very sorry for him. He was going to church twice on Sunday. He was going on Wednesday night as well. If you go in his house, you know what he's doing? They said he's reading his Bible. He's gone off the deep end. But to me, that was a ray of hope. Because he was nobody's fool. He just graduated from university, had a degree in engineering. So I thought, I wonder if he's found something that I have not been able to find. You know, age 30, still don't know why I'm here, where I'm going. If somebody asked me, if you die, you're going to heaven, I'd say, I don't know. I really don't know. I don't have any assurance. I'm a lost man. Don't know where I'm going. So I thought maybe he might have something, and sure enough, he did. Oh, yes, he'd gotten saved. He had found the Savior. I wasn't in his living room I wasn't there even 2 minutes. Okay, in the Bible. He sat down beside me. He said, Wade, boy, I got something to show you. Opened it up to Romans. He said, I want you to read this out loud yourself. I said, there's no way I'll ever read the Bible out loud. Forget that. So he read it to me. And the message was, as my brother was already bringing before us, that I was a sinner. Religious? Well, you can be religious, but you're still a sinner. Because God says, for all have sinned. He showed me these verses in Romans chapter 3. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And He showed me therein lies the problem. But God provided the solution, and the solution was Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He never would have had to give His only begotten Son if there wasn't a problem. The problem's sin. We all have it in common. Regardless of race, color, creed throughout the whole world, the common problem is sin. That's why the world's in a mess and will continue to be in a mess until He comes and sets things right. I was getting the message. I was finally hearing the truth. And the amazing thing is I didn't like it. I didn't like the truth. I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner, but you know, he was saying he was going to heaven, and I'm not. I didn't like that at all. Who do you think you are? So I said, all right, they read their Bibles, these Christians. I'll read my Bible. I would. Sit there with a cigarette and read my Bible. I was only kidding myself. I went to see a man I studied under for that religion. I went to see him. He was still there in St. John. And I told him about my brother-in-law, Dennis. And he said, well, look, I don't want to seem unkind. But he said, Dennis is either going to end up doing two things. You're going to commit suicide or end up in a mental institution. Forget him. And besides, he said, he's probably getting that stuff from the book of Revelation. Anyway. I said, this was an amazing thing for me. Now, that's what I wanted to hear, of course. I could have my cake and eat it too. But he said, you know, you just go on out there and do your best. You know, that's all you can do. He's the one who told me that smoking marijuana wasn't even a sin. Because I think he does it himself. I want it. That's a good religion. Yeah, that's a good one. Do whatever you want. And you can still get to heaven, maybe. You can still hope. Maybe I'll get there someday. But what left a great impression on me was the fact that whenever my brother-in-law spoke to me, he opened the Bible. Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Look what God says. Look what God says. This man sat there and talked to me. Just talked to me. That made an impression on me. I said, oh, he's talking to me about his religion. And my brother-in-law is telling me what God says. And I always, as I said, had a respect for the Word of God. I tried to forget about it. I heard the gospel, I guess, for the first time in January 1980. And I tried to forget about it and wrestled with it and so on. I went to a couple of meetings like this. and I heard the gospel, but I still didn't get saved, and drugs were a great problem in my life. The devil just loves to get you started on something, you know. He just loves to get you started. Then it's not the same anymore, you know. You say, well, no, it's not the same, is it? Remember how great the music sounded when you were under the influence of drugs? Not the same now. Yeah, you say, yeah, that's right. So I better get some more drugs. Well, the movie's okay, but hey, remember how good it was when you were on drugs? And the movie, So on it goes. He gets you. And drinking and so on. So I was gotten. He had me. And I can remember I had a Gideon's New Testament and I signed it inside. I now believe and so on. Signing your name on a dotted line saying, I received Christ as my Savior, does not save you unless you've received Him into your heart as your Savior. If you've received Him in your heart as your Savior and you're born again into God's family, then sign away. Sign everything you want. But you're not saved because you signed anything. You're saved because you received Christ as your Savior. I signed it, and I'm sitting there this morning after an all-nighter, sitting there in the front of these cathedral steps. I could finally eat something 2 o'clock in the afternoon, eating a banana. My brother-in-law saw me. You know, St. John's 80,000 people. I know it wasn't just an accident. He was buying his little car, and he saw me sitting up there on the steps. He wheeled it around and drove right up there beside me. So he took one look at me, and he knew what was going on in my life. So I said, look, I even carried the New Testament around with me. Showed it to him. Look at that. And I can remember, he looked at that. You know, what it was saying was, I'm saved. So I remember he looked over at his wife, Joan. He said, look, Joan, never condemned me. Never said come on, man, you're not saved. None of that. He talked to me very loving, kind, invited me to meeting. And I think that spoke to me more than anything I ever heard was the love. I just knew it. I felt it from him. He loved me. He really cared about my soul. And as he drove off, that made a great impression on me. Now, I finally got a job in between. I'd left the rock band business and I moved to St. John. They called me and tempted me again on the telephone, but I did say no. I'm glad I did. So I got my first pay. At this point, I was going to the pool hall and getting a little bit of drugs just for the night. But now I got my first paycheck. Now I can buy my own, just like before. The good old days, you know? So I did. I spent $65 and bought an ounce. And I came home to my mother-in-law's house where my wife was. We were staying there for a couple of days. And she took one look at me and she just shook her head. She said, you're on drugs again. I gave that poor little lady a rough time. My own mother said, how come you don't leave them? I don't know why she didn't. I'm sure glad she didn't. She said, you're on drugs again. She said, I'm going to get a new start now. Leave that rock band business behind. You know, get straightened out here in St. John. And she looked at me. So I said, Lynn, in front of her mother and her sister, I said, listen, I promise you, I'll never do drugs again. Now, in my sock, I have $65 worth. I have an ounce in my sock. I'm just lying to her, getting myself out of this little jam that I'm in. Now, the next day was April 30th, 1980. And I went out and to get ready for work, and I came back in and to my mother-in-law's house because I worked in there. I had to work that afternoon. Now, my wife's sister was sitting there in the living room on the telephone. I came in. I took off my coat, and I just threw it over the chair. I needed to get ready for work. Came out, and the fellow I'd gotten the drugs from was at the door. Excuse me, he was a friend of mine. So I said, how you doing there, Donnie? He said, I'm doing great. And he said, whose joint is that? So I turn around and look. And there's this white joint, marijuana, on the red carpet. And my sister-in-law sitting there on the telephone, you know, her face is red. She's pretending she doesn't see it. She heard my oath just hours before, the night before. When I threw that coat over the chair, that came out of a cigarette package, out of a hole that big in my pocket, down through the lining, and on the floor. Boy, I sat down in the chair, and I looked. I just stared at it. I was all alone. She was on the phone. He's at the door, but I am all alone. I'm looking at that. God didn't speak out loud to me, but it was like he did. And he said, "Now, Wade LeBlanc, you wanted to know the truth. I gave you the truth. Now, if you want to live the way you've been living, then pick it up and go live it. But if you want me, then you choose me, and you choose me now." That's just how I felt. I felt as though he brought me to the crossroads of my life, and I made the right decision. No words were said. You see, salvation isn't saying something. I didn't pray. Salvation isn't praying. I didn't make my feet go anywhere. Don't have to. Salvation takes place in the heart. And in my heart, I turned all my heart to God. I turned. I couldn't have said I was saved, born again. I really wasn't familiar with these terms. If somebody had said to me, "What happened to you?" I would have said, probably, "Well, I turned to God." I knew what I did. I turned. I said, "Enough of living for me." And I turned. And I stood up out of my chair, and I picked up that joint. I went to in the bedroom where I had the other drugs hidden. Came to the door, to the man standing there. I said, "Here." Now, he looked at me in amazement now. He said, because he knew me, "You want me to keep it for you, right?" I said, "Donnie, keep it. I don't want it anymore." And I could hardly believe him saying this. I'm only saved 2 minutes. "I don't want it anymore." And I didn't. I haven't. I was set free. When I was saved, when I got up out of that chair, unseen, with chains falling off of me, I was a brand new creature in Christ. I was right then and there. That's what God's salvation is like. You don't work for it or earn for it. You are saved in a moment of time. When I say, "Yes, Lord Jesus Christ, you are the Son of God. You died on the cross for sinners. You died for me. And I now turn my life completely over to you." And that's what being saved is all about. Religion's not in the Bible. There are no religions in the Word of God. Not one. But there is a Savior interwoven throughout every single page of the Bible. And he is the only one that we need. He is sufficient. That's why God's people are so happy. We found him. Rather, he's found us. And I was the saved man. 4 days later, I'm sitting at my brother-in-law's house, my wife's other brother, who's not saved, still not saved, with these two guys. And so he goes, 1, 2, 3, 4, goes to the fridge, takes out 4 beer, 1, 2, 3, 4. Now, I hadn't been to any meeting. I hadn't been counseled by anybody concerning the teachings of the Bible or how a Christian should live or any of these things. Wonderful salvation. You just have an instinct inside of you, God's Spirit. And you know what's right. You know what's wrong. And I looked at that pint of beer. Now, 4 days earlier, I would have been saying, "Boy, I sure hope Paul got some beer in there. And if he didn't offer me, I'd ask him for one." But now I looked at that pint of beer and I said, "Paul, thank you very much. But no thank you. I'd have a glass of water." I haven't held one by God's grace in my hand since. Gone. Oh, I can if I want to. I can go out tonight if I want to. Still saved. Once you are saved for a time and for eternity. But I don't want to, because when you're saved, you have new desires. It's a love affair. He saved my soul. I am my beloved's, my beloved is mine. The Lord Jesus Christ makes himself so real. And you want to serve him because you love him. No rules, no regulations. Some people think Christianity is a list of things I can't do anymore and things that I got to do now. That's not Christianity at all. Christianity is liberty. It's freedom. I don't have to sin anymore. I don't have to do anything that brings dishonor to the name of my wonderful Savior. God says, this is the kind of man you should be. And we realize, as God's people, I can be that kind of a man. It's exciting to be a Christian.
You're continually growing, maturing, if that's the desire of our heart. A wonderful life. Friend, you don't know what you're missing if you're here tonight and you're not saved. You have no idea what you're missing. You haven't yet begun to live. Oh, to know Christ is living. He is life. I am come, he said, that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I could go on and on, but I'm not going to. Now, my wife, what has happened to my husband? Oh, he's a new character here. Not only was he a new character, when you're first saved, you have lots of love, lots of zeal, but zero wisdom. Zero. None. I used to chase chiefs to the bathroom and hide from me. And I'd stand outside and read to her from the through the door. That isn't the way you bring souls to Christ. I was chasing her away. It was hard for my wife because my wife, I don't know what in the world she was doing with a character like me, I don't know, but I'm sure glad she stayed with me. And she didn't drink, she didn't smoke, she didn't swear, she read wholesome books, she went to church. So pretty hard pill for her to swallow. I'd stand there and say, I'm saved, sure of heaven. And you're in the road to hell. And she knew me, all the sin in my life. That's a pretty hard pill to swallow for a good living person. But it was the truth, of course. It was the truth. And she was bothered and she was troubled. She gave me a hard time. I'd even say this now if she was here. She doesn't mind. She kind of laughs about it herself. She gave me a hard time. She did. She'd be on the telephone to her sister, say, oh, the nut just came in. Carrying his Bible, you know. I can walk in Bible study. She wouldn't come to my baptism. No way she wouldn't go to that. And after, every once in a while, she'd say, listen, why don't you go jump in the lake? I forgot you did it already, didn't you? Amazing. You know, I was paying attention to her now. You know, and my family. I was becoming the kind of a father I should have been, the kind of husband I should have been. And she was afraid. What's happened to my husband, you know? And her brother, him too. What's happened to him? Well, he had more wisdom than I did. He was on the road a little longer, and he talked to her once in a while. And it culminated one Sunday afternoon. And so she talked about leaving me. Her mother said, leave him. My mother said, leave him. My mother. He's crazy, you know. He's going to drive you crazy. Well, she didn't leave me. She talked about it. But this Sunday afternoon, I came home from meeting, and I was getting a little bit more wisdom. You know, if God says in James, you lack wisdom, tell him and ask him for wisdom. And he says, I will give you wisdom. I'll give it to you. And that's something we should always pray for as God's people. We should pray that every single day. Just like Elisha, he said, I want a double portion of power. Pray for a double portion of wisdom. Pray it every day. Thank you for what I've got. Ask him to double it and triple it. Make me wise. I was getting a little bit more wiser. So I was careful talking to her. And then we're going to go for a little drive, her and I and our two children. Beautiful October afternoon. So I went in the washroom to wash up. I had the green hymn book there, the gospel hymn book. The pages were falling out of it. So I used to stick a page up in the mirror sometimes and sing. Yeah. So I sang, and she hit the roof. You can't even go for a drive with your family? You got to sing hymns? She said, that's it. I'm all done. I'm leaving you. And she walked out. Well, no suitcase or anything, but she walked out. So I got in the car with my boys and got beside her, and she said, you know, get away from me. You know, I've had enough of you. So I went back home with the boys, and I waited, and she came back. Sat down on the table, and I looked at her, you know, and I just felt compelled to speak to my dear wife. And I said, you know, Lynn, I said, it's not me that's troubling you. She said, what do you mean? I said, you know, I said, the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus, before he was saved, he was on the Damascus Road going to get the Christians. And the Lord Jesus stopped him and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? I said, Lynn, it's not me that's bothering you, it's him. Little did I know the impact that would have on her. And she put her face into her hands, and her little shoulders began to quiver. And then the tears began to flow. And I stood there, and my tears began to flow, because I knew. No words spoken, but I knew my wife. And here's what she blurted out between sobs. She said, he wouldn't want me. He wouldn't want me. She was thinking about how she treated me and ridiculed me. He wouldn't want me. I went over and put my arms around her. I said, honey, how he wants you, how he loves you. He's been waiting for this moment. And my wife was gloriously saved. In October, 6 months later. It's late. I won't go on any further. God blessed my family. I'll tell you about my dad, and I'll be quiet and I'll sit down. My father, right after I got saved, he sensed he was sick. They couldn't find anything wrong with him. He had pains in his chest, and they'd take samples inside of his lung. I couldn't find anything wrong with him. That's because the cancer was in the lining of the lung, spreading all the time. But my father knew. And, well, yeah, I had to talk to him. I had to talk to my dad. And he started getting thin. They opened my dad up, closed him back up, because it had spread so much. There was nothing they could do for him. 53 years old. So he would come home for a while, and I would go in and talk to him. And my mother, why? See, when I left, he'd be upset. I was forbidden to see him in the hospital because he'd get upset. Why would my dad get upset? Because I would tell him the truth. My father was a man who was a good living man, a hard working man, but he had no time for God in his life. No time for God. Busy man. Busy, busy. But now, he's going to leave. It's his time. And I told my dad, you need to be born again. You need to be saved. He said, I'll find out when I get there what God will say about me. I said, Dad, he's already spoken in the Bible. You're condemned already. You need to be saved. So I'd leave and he'd be very upset. I'd trouble him because the gospel's troubling. And I hope tonight if you're here and you're not saved, I hope you're troubled. I hope you leave troubled. If not with Christ in your heart tonight, I hope you'll leave troubled. Because no matter who you are, no matter how good living a person you are, if you've never been born again into God's family, you'll not see heaven. You'll not see Jesus Christ. You'll not see the Father. You'll not see the streets of gold. You'll be separated for all eternity. Because God is no respecter of persons. He's not. We all have to come the same way. The sinner's path. Humbling to be saved. Very humbling. But, dear friend, it's the most important thing you could ever do in your life. You need to be born again. Told my dad that. I can remember one time in the hospital, I walked in, and my mother had just announced to my father, and the next bed, they heard her, of course. She said, I'm going down to have some lunch now, she said, and I walked in the door. See, I was not to be alone with them. Now she's caught. She just glared at me. So off she went. Now my dad said to me, your brother was in here this morning, and he read to me from this Bible. It was like a picture Bible, like a comic thing, but the truth was there. He said, would you read me a chapter? I said, well, yes, I'll read you a chapter. So I read chapter 7, Acts. He said, that's good. And I looked, I said, the Ethiopian eunuch is next. I said, Dad, boy, the next chapter is real good. Want to hear it? He said, all right, go ahead. Oh, so I read it. And the Lord gave me such liberty. The nurses were standing outside. People in the other, everybody was just sort of stopped. I was reading about this man who came to a saving knowledge of Christ, a man religious but lost. And my father had tears running down his face. And then when I turned around, I didn't know my mother had come in. She was not happy. I don't think she's forgiven me to this day. My mother's still not saved. But she does come out now and hear the gospel, and we're thankful for that. I can talk to her a little bit. So I'm sitting over at work one day, and I know my dad only has a wee time left. So I said, I'm going over. I don't care what the consequences are. I'm going to talk to my dad about being saved. So I wrote down a few verses on a card, and I left work, straight to the hospital. I knew my mother wouldn't be there because it was too early. And I stood outside his room, and I prayed. I was trembling. I had a little card in my mind what I was going to say. I stepped in the room, and my dad said, "Wade, I've got something to tell you." I said, "What?" "I've gotten saved today." I said, "What? You got saved? How did you get saved?" "Well," he said, "your brother Robert sent a minister in here. He read to me, and we prayed, and I know Christ is my Savior." Well, I could have fell over, you know. Here I was with my little card, looking at my dad. Boy, it was a great lesson for me. See, I was thinking, I got to get him saved. I've got to get my dad saved. What a lesson it was for me. God was saying, "Wade, listen, I don't need you. I do the saving. Don't worry. Leave that to me." That's a good lesson for me and a good lesson for us all as God's people who have loved ones still unsaved. God is able to reach them. Doesn't need to use our mouths. So my father was saved, and I said, "I'm not going to go on anymore." He saved my sister, and he saved three of my brothers. And I still have my mother not saved and two brothers not saved. But I keep praying, and I know God is able. And again, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Isaiah 53 says, "We are all lost. We are all like sheep gone astray." He came seeking sinners. He came seeking you. I know a lot of people in this room are saved, and they all have a story to tell, a testimony of how God saved them. And that's what you need. You need to have a testimony. You need to have a time in your life when you saw your need of Christ. You realize for the first time, Jesus died for sinners. Jesus died for me. And I now receive Him as Lord of my life. It's taking the reins of your life and turning them over to Him and saying, "Lord, all these years, I've been calling the shots. I've been doing everything on my own, thinking for myself and speaking for myself and doing what I thought was right in life. But now I'm all done. I'm finished living that way. I now receive you as Lord of my life, Savior from sin." And the only regret you'll ever have is that, "Why in the world didn't I do it sooner?" That's the only regret any Christian ever has. What took me so long to trust Christ? Wonderful to be saved. I could go on and on and won't. I'll be quiet. We're glad you came, and we trust that the Lord will speak to your heart tonight, and you might see your need and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as your own. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we draw near to Thee again with thanksgiving for salvation, for Thy Son. We thank Thee, Father, that many of us here have a story to tell of how Thou did awaken us to our need, and we would lift up our hearts unto Thee collectively, Father, and pray for any here tonight, young or old, who has never seen their need, Father, who are not yet aware of the danger that they're in. For Thy Son has solemnly declared, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven." We pray for these ones, Father. Again, we acknowledge that salvation is of the Lord. And so we commit the word to Thee and pray for Thy blessing. And we pray, Father, in His name and for His ultimate honor and glory, Thy wonderful Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.